Well, I sure thank the Lord that some people have some gifts and talents to write beautiful music like that. And I'm more grateful for those who have gifts and talents and can sing beautiful music like that. I don't know about you, but that stirs my soul. I hope your soul was stirred by that great music tonight. It's our prayer that as we preach the Word of God, God will do some stirring in our hearts tonight as well. This is the final service of the meeting of the Cleveland Baptist Church for this year. And so it's our prayer that God will use this final service to prepare us for launching off into 2019. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I feel like just yesterday we were talking about the change of the new millennium. The year 1999 was coming to an end, and the new year of 2000 was coming in, the Y2K. How many of you remember that? Oh, the whole world was going to fall apart. Remember that? Stroke of midnight, the world was going to crash and burn, and we were all going to have to eat rations, and there was going to be no power grid. I mean, it was just all going to fall apart. And here we are, almost 19 years later. We're still here, still doing the same thing. Do you know one day it's all going to change, though? Jesus is going to come, and we'll be home for Jesus, with Jesus for a new year. That'll be amazing when He comes for us, and when He comes again, that beautiful song. We thank the Lord for that. Take your copy of God's Word tonight. And go with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I know that's a familiar portion of Scripture, and perhaps you've heard dozens and dozens of messages preached from this particular passage. But I felt God wanted me to use this passage, led me here, and to preach to you tonight this message that I've entitled, Captivated by a Cause. Captivated by a Cause. And we'll begin reading in verse number 20, and we'll read down to verse number 33. So, if you're able to stand, if you would, we'll stand in reverence for God's Word tonight. I'll read this passage, I'll pray, and then you may be seated, and we'll get into preaching this evening. The Bible says in verse number 20, "And David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel, the Philistines, had put the battle in array, an army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran unto the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, and behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel he is come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Here's the phrase, Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Would you look at verse number 29 again? And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us. As Pastor Pete said a few moments ago, we stand here at the end of another year. And Lord, it has been an amazing year in so many respects, and you've done so many marvelous things. And Lord, we think about, we pray about, we ask your help and your guidance, Lord, as we finish this year and we enter into the new year. Lord, I pray tonight that as we conclude the final meeting of this church, Lord, that you'd help us to be stirred tonight and understand that the work is not done. There's still things that we must accomplish for the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be captivated by a cause. And we'll give you the honor and the glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we think about this text tonight and we try to bring it into a modern day context, it's probably wise for us to stop for a moment and realize that many great things have been accomplished because somebody believed in a cause. In other words, somebody saw something, somebody saw a need, somebody's heart was captivated by a cause, and somebody had a desire and a purpose that pushed them beyond what others were willing to do. I want to just rehearse for our church again a little of our history. Cleveland Baptist Church is here tonight 60 years after it was started because our founding pastor believed that God had called him to Cleveland, Ohio. Now think about this. He believed God had called him, but when he believed that as a younger man and then when he was in Bible college and even as he talked about coming to Cleveland, there were many who tried to discourage him from coming to this city, but he came anyway. Dallas Billington, who was Brother Thompson's pastor and obviously would be his sending pastor, who was at that time was the pastor of the Akron Baptist Temple, wanted Brother Thompson to go to Youngstown, Ohio and start a church there. And he so much wanted him to go that he promised him, look, if you'll go there, there's a group of people, they're already there, they're looking for a pastor, and if you'll go, I'll buy you a new car and I'll make sure you have a nice place to live. A little bit of bribery goes a long way sometimes, doesn't it? But Pastor Thompson turned down that offer knowing that God had called him here to Cleveland. Now look, I don't often suggest that people disregard the direction or counsel of a pastor or their pastor, because I many times think that God gives pastors wisdom and insight into things, specifically as they're trying to help people. But let me also say to you that pastors aren't infallible, and pastors obviously aren't God. And if God has directed you to do something and it isn't outside of his will or his plan, and it's not something that violates his word, and you know God wants you to do it, then my counsel is that you must do it. Brother Thompson wasn't trying to be disobedient. He didn't want to start a church without an authority or approval of his sending church, and God gave him that in time. But Dallas Billington thought Pastor Thompson should start a church with a group of people who were there already wanting a pastor, rather than come to Cleveland, which in many respects in the past had been the death knell, or the church plants had kind of failed here in the past, and there wasn't anybody that he knew of that was here wanting a church. And so he said, look, why don't you just go someplace where there are people that already want someone to come? Yet in the heart of the preacher, Cleveland was the place, and the planting of the church was the cause. Aren't you glad for that tonight? I'm glad for that. As I said here, some 60 years later, knowing that a man was captivated by a cause and came here to Cleveland, Ohio. So we're here tonight because of his obedience to the calling and the cause of the Lord. So what Dallas Billington, of course, didn't know, that God was at work in this city preparing a people to meet a preacher who would greatly impact their life. And so we're sitting here tonight again in regards to that. And so in our text, as we think about it, David had been sent by his father. And basically his father said, David, I want to send you down tomorrow and I want you to go and see how the battle goes. But the cause was a little bit narrower than that. He said, your brothers are there. You got three older brothers who are serving in the army. And part of the responsibility at that time, because Israel was not all that old and having a king and taxes and things like that, was, hey, you got to go help feed your brothers. So take them some supplies, take them some food, and you need to check on them to see how they're doing. So as we find David coming into the camp, as he enters the camp, something happens that captivates David's heart. He stirs his emotions and, notice this, propels him to action. Let me say that again. David's heart is captivated, his emotions are stirred, and it propels him to do something. I like that when that happens in somebody's life. When God begins to stir in someone's heart and it stirs them, and if their heart is captivated, they're stirred by something, and they say, you know what, I just can't sit here. I've got to do something about that. And we certainly see that in the life of David. It's something that David had not planned. He hadn't thought about prior to this point. It's something that David had no idea would happen as he left home that morning to go check on his brothers. It's something so big, however, that it would forever mark David's life and the nation of Israel. David is captivated by a cause. I think it's necessary for us who are what I call pilgrimaging through life to stop every once in a while and ask ourselves and check our motivation. In other words, I need to ask myself, why did I do what I did today? I think that's an important question for every one of us to ask from time to time. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I teach the Sunday school class? Why do I work the bus route? Why do I sing in the choir? Why do I serve the Lord in the ministry? That's an important question that we need to ask. Why are we here? Why do we get up each morning? Why do we go about life? It's a good exercise and practice on a regular basis, but I think it's particularly good as we stand here on the threshold of a brand new year to say, why is Cleveland Baptist Church here? What are we doing? And what is our life all about collectively as a body? If we're not careful, we can allow the routine to lull us into sleep. I think we can grow calloused to what our life is really all about. We can lose our sense of direction and get indifferent to our real purpose that God has placed us here. Think about this. We don't always see, do we? We don't always say big things happen. Perhaps you're sitting here, maybe you haven't witnessed in a while. You have just kind of grown a little lethargic, maybe just a little bit different, indifferent. You haven't carried some tracks, and maybe as you had an opportunity, you let it slip through your fingers, and so that may be your case tonight. It may be a while since you've led somebody to Jesus Christ. Some of you perhaps have never been stirred to win anybody to Christ, or maybe you can't name a time when you've done that, or it's been a long time since you've done that. Perhaps we've allowed something to get us sidetracked, maybe even our Bible reading. I would hope to think that the vast majority of our church are Bible readers, that every day you get up and you get spend some time in God's Word. Whether you read the Bible from cover to cover every year or not, I think that's a good practice. But just as long as you're in the Word, that you're reading some of it, that you're putting it in your soul, that's a good practice. But maybe you got sidetracked. Maybe at the beginning of this year you said, you know what, I'm gonna get involved in some scripture memorization. I'm going to put something down in my heart. I'm going to hide the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against God. And maybe along the way you got off track with that scripture memorization. Maybe you get discouraged. Maybe you've given up. Listen, maybe some of you sitting here tonight may have given up on living to serve Jesus Christ. You say we're here on Sunday night, but I'm telling you out in the world, maybe you've given up on serving the Lord Jesus Christ because you got discouraged. Maybe because something has happened in your life. Perhaps you quit singing in the choir or stopped communicating with God. And this passage, as I read about it, I see this, the nation of Israel, look, I see them discouraged. I see defeat in this particular passage. The army of Israel is overwhelmed. Think about this. They've been stymied. They've been stopped. They've been stopped cold. The giant Goliath has frozen them with fears. But then something happens. Somebody gets captivated by a cause, and it changes everything. So let me point out a few things, if I may, tonight. Let me remind you what happens here in this passage so that you and I can apply that to our life as we launch off into a new year. Notice, please, if you would, in verses 23 through 27, I want you to notice that David is awakened by the cause. He's awakened by the cause. And there are three things that primarily in this passage show us that David is stirred or David is awakened or he's captivated by this cause. Notice, first of all, there's an adversary. Verses 23 through 27, as we find David walks into the camp, he isn't there but a few minutes and he hears this voice booming. He's come to check on his brothers. He's left his carriage with the keeper of the carriage and he's walked into the camp of Israel and just as soon as he gets there, he hears this voice booming, challenging, and he looks around and Israel's army isn't standing up. They're fled to their tents. They're cowering for fear. They're scattered. David moves towards this booming voice, and there in the valley, halfway between him and the Philistines, is this man known that we know as Goliath. The Bible describes him in the passage, says that he's almost 10 feet tall, that he's wearing a coat of armor, of mail, that it weighs over 100 pounds. The weight of his spear, the spearhead itself, weighs 18 pounds, and it's carried by a weaver's beam. And so this man is a mammoth mountain of a man standing there in this valley. He's the champion of the Philistines, and immediately David is stirred, and his spirit is set on edge, and he thinks to himself, who on earth does this guy think that he is? Standing here defying the armies of the living God. I find a pattern in Scripture, don't you? Whenever anyone wants to do something for God, whenever someone gets stirred up for God, there are always adversaries. Noah found that the people around him didn't think much of God's plan for him building an ark. God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he starts the process and he's not getting any support. The community's not in favor of it. In fact, they're laughing him to scorn. Joseph found out his brothers weren't challenged by his quest to be elevated to a position of greatness. In fact, they did everything they could to squelch the purpose of God in Joseph's life. Moses found Pharaoh wasn't anxious to let the Hebrew people go. In fact, he was real resistant to the idea. Daniel found out that the land and the living of Babylon opposed him in living for his Lord and for the purpose that God had given him. And David found out as Paul found out as he went about to preach the gospel, that there were many adversaries. I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 9, as Paul is writing to that church at Corinth, he says this. He says, "For there's a great door, and effectual is opened unto me." Now listen, "and there are many adversaries." Let me help you understand something tonight. If you decide, hey, in 2019, I want to do something for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's work a bus route. There may be somebody here saying, hey, give me a bus route. Give me a territory. I want to lead men and women and boys and girls and teenagers to Christ. I want to get them in church. I want to help turn the tide of their life. And I want to tell you something. For some people, that turns the tide in their life. Did you know that? Do you think the city of Cleveland's going to help the poor and the underprivileged? Do you think any program that Frank Jackson and the City Council of Cleveland is going to change the lives of people? No, it's not going to do anything. I'll tell you what will change their life. It's Jesus Christ and coming to know the Lord and getting baptized and realizing, hey, there's a purpose bigger than me. And I don't have to live here. I don't have to live like my parents lived. I don't have to be a drunk. I don't have to be an alcoholic. I don't have to be found in the lower echelon of society. I can do something with my life. I don't have to let it defeat me. But guess what? If that's you tonight and God's stirring in your heart, there's going to be some adversaries. You say, look, I feel like God wants me to teach a Sunday school class. I feel like God is doing something in my life. I'm just telling you, you're going to face some adversaries. In case you don't know it, there are many adversaries in our quest to live for God and to do His work. It seems like almost everywhere we look in our society, there's a real resistance to the truth of God's word and the mission of the church. The culture around us just isn't resisted, but it's opposed to our faith, and they become adversaries. I'm telling you, society isn't applauding us tonight. They don't think well of you for being in church on Sunday night. They think you should be home watching the Browns play football. That's what they think you should be doing. I'm telling you, they think this is a waste of time. And I'm telling you, they think we're just a bunch of lunatics, that we have lost our mind because we still believe the Bible. And so we must understand that. Our culture is resistant. They want to keep us from speaking the truth that's found in the pages of the Scripture. So I find that David was captivated because of the adversary. But I think there's another thing that stirred him, and he saw the apathy. The apathy. The second thing that seems to move David is the fact that God's army, the Israelites, were apathetic. They weren't just apathetic, they were rather pathetic. Think about this for just a moment. David goes into the camp, and Goliath goes into the valley to challenge the man to fight with him, and all the men of Israel run for cover. This is the army of Israel. This is the army that's supposed to fight the battles for God and for God's people. To David, that doesn't make any sense. They're not just any army. Think about this. David thinks, look, this is not just any army. This isn't the army of the United States of America. This isn't the army of Russia. This isn't the army of China. This is not the army of North Korea. This is the army of Israel. This is the army of the living God. And these are God's covenant people. The Philistines serve false gods. Why should God's army cower and hide before an army of the uncircumcised Philistines? Can I tell you that sometimes we too get apathetic and we get fearful in our service and ministry for God? Isn't it true? Listen. I know it's true because sometimes I ask these questions in my own life. But we sometimes wonder, can God still do great works? There's some sitting here saying, you know, the days of great God doing great things are over. God still doesn't do things like He used to do. And I'm telling you, God hasn't changed. William Carey made these statements. He said, quote, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." He also said, quote, "The future is bright as the promises of God," end quote. I would like to think that we see Christian people in some respects getting caught up in worldliness and carnality. Think about this. Standards of separation that once were important parts of our lives sometimes get tossed aside one by one, and God's people get swallowed up by the world. So the question is, what's the answer? Should we just quit? Should we just give up? Well, my answer is, I don't think so. There's a need for some David like Davids tonight, some like David tonight that are not just standing cowering in fear, afraid that someone will make fun of them because they're different. Do you understand that tonight? God has called us to be different. That doesn't mean we have to be weird or strange, but the world may think that we are. It doesn't mean that we have to look like we've come from another planet. In fact, when I look at the world, it looks to me like they came from another planet. But I'm just simply saying tonight, it's not a matter of us being weird or strange. It's just a matter of us saying, you know what? I'm willing to be counted for the Lord. There's a need to be for some to be like David, that love God more than anything and long to please him in every area of their life. Some like David that won't allow the world to dictate to them their standards. Look, we need to pray that there'll be some young men. I want to challenge this church. You know, as a pastor, one of the things you long to see are people called to ministry. And I'm telling you, I'm a little concerned about our young people. I can't call them. But I don't think God's quit calling people. And part of it is that God needs to stir in our young people to say, hey, you know what? There's still a purpose. There's still a city that needs a preacher. There's still a mission field that needs somebody to bring the light of the gospel there. There's still a work that needs to be done. And somebody needs to be stirred up about some things. And we need to get over apathy and our indifference and say, you know, it still can be done. Still can be done. We need some young ladies, young women who hear the voice of God calling them to serve too. My question is, where are those that dream of their family? Listen, not being overrun by the world, but dream of their family, be impacting the world for Christ. Sometimes I think we don't think that we can not lose our kids to the world. Some of you parents sitting here tonight, you need to get over that and realize, hey, you can keep your kids, and God can keep your kids, and they can grow up and embrace the faith. They don't have to walk away from the truth. They can embrace the truth, and part of it is just an attitude and a spirit. Part of it is to say, you know what, I'm tired of being apathetic in my home, and I'm going to take control of my home, and I'm going to bring some discipline and some love there, and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ in my home, and I'm going to impact my children so they want to love and serve Jesus just like we do. But listen, if you don't give them anything to follow, why should they follow? Hello? Are you hearing me tonight? If we lose our kids to the world, it's not God's fault, it's our fault, because we have not put into them, or we have not gotten out of our lethargy or indifference, and we just think it's going to happen. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't have to happen. God can get some victories. So David was awakened by apathy. He was awakened, thirdly, by an award. David's awakened to the cause by the issue, by a third issue, and that was the award that was offered to the one who defeated the enemy. Notice some things that are stated here in the text, that the one who defeated the enemy would received treasure from the hand of the king. The king promised the bounty. Somebody defeats the enemy, I'll give him bounty. He will become part of the king's family. Get to marry the king's daughter, and his father's house will be free in Israel. They won't have to pay any taxes. Hallelujah, no taxes. Yeah, there are some awards for those that are willing to stand up. Some people think that serving God means misery and sorrow of life. They think to serve the Lord means you must walk through life forlorn and with no smile or real joy, and that life is so hard and so difficult. I'm here to tell you different tonight. We have this idea somehow that God is incapable of rewarding his people for serving his cause. Look, to fully serve God, you can have more joy and fill your life with more contentment than anything this world has to offer. I'm just telling you tonight, There is joy in serving Jesus. Now, it's not always rainbows and sunshine. It doesn't mean there aren't difficulties, but everybody faces difficulties. Do you understand that? There's trials in every life. But I'm here to tell you, serving the Lord Jesus Christ is worth whatever it costs you to serve him, because God does some great things. The Bible's full of people that God rewarded for their faithfulness to the cause. Abraham left home. He walked away from Ur of the Chaldees, from perhaps a solid home, and he lived the rest of his life in tents, in some respects as a nomad, moving from place to place. But do you think that Abraham would have traded what God did in his life for going back to Ur of the Chaldees? Joseph was captivated by a dream, and it looked like his dream would be a nightmare, and yet God, at a point, elevated him to the second command of all of Egypt. Daniel said, I can't eat the food of the king provides. It's a problem. Yet his faithfulness, listen, to his conviction enabled him to become a great man in Babylon and elevated to second in command of all of that nation. Truthfully, I think those of us who serve the Lord and whose hearts are in service to the Lord, it's not so much about a paycheck or a reward as it is it's just about serving the Lord. But God is good to his people. Man, there are some things that money can't buy. And so we need to understand that God is able to take care of his folks. And so we see David, he's motivated. He's captivated by a cause. I want you to see, secondly, David's accepting the cause. Notice, if you would, first of all, as David accepts this cause. In other words, David says, okay, I'm going to do something about it. I see there's an adversary. I see the apathy and I see the reward. Okay, now I'm going to do something. So David is now motivated. He's ready to do something. Well, notice he accepts the cause, but as he does, notice his motives are misjudged. Look at verse number 28. And Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spake unto his men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thy heart, for I come down that thou mayest see the battle. So David's brother, think about this, his brother thought that David was just being cocky. He's being proud. I think perhaps maybe Eliab thought about the day that it happened when all the brothers were paraded before Samuel and none of them were chosen to be the next king of Israel. And Samuel says, do you not have somebody else? And somebody says, yeah, we got the youngest guy. He's out there keeping sheep, but nobody thinks he's going to be a king. And Samuel says, well, we're not eating until you call him. And so here comes young David. And as soon as he walks in the door, Samuel, God says to Samuel's heart, that's him. He walks over and anoints him to become the next king of Israel. And the Spirit of God comes upon his heart and his life. Do you not think that that's perhaps a little bit hard on brothers? They probably from that point on started to look at David with just a little bit of envy and a little bit of, you know, just a little bit of jadedness in their heart and their life. Well, I was passed over for this young guy. Who does he think he is? Why would God choose him instead of me? And so we find that there's this, they think David's being cocky, he's being arrogant, he's being proud. Perhaps they thought the fact that that Samuel had done this had just motivated him. Look, when you're captivated with a cause, be assured that not too many people are going to understand why you do what you do. In other words, if you step forward and say, I believe God wants me to do this, but tell you, there's some people are going to say, I don't think so. I think you're only doing this because. And they're going to challenge that. I often think of my dad's twin brother, my Uncle Dick, and my Aunt Elaine. They're both in heaven now. And really, in some of the respects, God working in their life was really a preparation for Pastor Thompson coming to Cleveland. If you know the story, our family's been intertwined with this church from the very beginning. But that didn't start with Roy Thompson coming to town. It started with my aunt, not my uncle, who began to really get a vision for some things. They got my aunt was saved in a little Baptist church. My uncle had been a Methodist, saved in a Methodist church, but got baptized there. And they started serving the Lord there. And that church, like this church, had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The church that my uncle and my dad's family, my grandfather and my dad and the rest of the family went to was a Methodist church. And they had church once a Sunday on Sunday morning. And there was no Sunday night or Wednesday night. And all the family gathered on Sunday afternoon. And so they would gather and everybody's expected to come to lunch. And so they would come, but they were late because their church went a little bit longer. And in the middle of the afternoon, I said, well, you know, we got to go because we got to go back to church. And I want to tell you, my grandfather gave my uncle a very difficult time. He made statements like this. Some of you may have heard them. You love those people at church more than you love us. My uncle said it was like driving a knife into his heart. I remember him telling me, he said, he went away to Bible college and he actually was pastoring a small little church, and he came home and at Bible college and from Bible college as he was pastoring this church, and he came home to visit the family, and he had an opportunity to preach and at this church in an area. And so he got up early that morning and left the family. My grandfather met him at the door and said, why are you leaving us? Why would you go to preach? You came here to visit us. He said, man, again, it's like somebody drove a knife into my heart. He said, God blessed me that day. Somebody got saved. Amen. I came home, and when I walked in the door, my father was there. He said, I looked at my father, And he just looked at me and he said, "Dad, somebody got saved today." And my grandfather said, "You did the right thing." And I'm telling you, sometimes you're going to face some people that are going to question you and your motives are going to be misjudged. Why are you doing what you're doing? Look, if you do it for the Lord, you're doing it for the right purpose. Not only was his motives misjudged, but his maturity was questioned. Look at verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art but not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." David, what makes you think you can handle this situation? You're just a youth. You're just a kid. You've never been to battle before. You're not experienced. I'm telling you that sometimes when young people step up, and I want to encourage Pastor with Sam. I want to encourage our youth directors and those that work in our youth. I want to encourage you, look, when kids want to do something, let them do it. Encourage them to do it. Fan the flame of them doing it. I'm so grateful for young people that are willing to play a special at the piano on Sunday morning. And for those that play an instrument in the orchestra and sing in the choir, I'm telling you, I want to fan that, and I want more of our young people to get involved in that, because that needs to be done. Listen, children and teens, you're not too young to have dreams and aspirations for God. Did you know that? If you're older like me, you aren't too old to have a dream and to still do something significant for God. Most people do something significant for God, are saved, and are called in their youth. Think about that. Now, some people can get saved a little bit older in life and do something for God, but I'm just simply saying many times it's young people that are saved in their youth, and it's God that says in their youth, "Look, I'm going to keep that young person in the palm of my hand. They're going to be as the apple of my eye, and I'm going to do something through that life." They may not accomplish that thing until later in life, but God laid the burden on their heart as just a youth. So I want you to see, thirdly, his methods were doubted. Notice Saul doubted David's method in verses 37 and 39. He said, "Look, I'm going to go fight this guy. What do you got?" "Well, I got a sling and some stones." "Well, you can't go out there in that. You need to put on the armor. You got to put on the sling a sword and have a spear. And you need to go in the battle that way." I want you to notice that not only Saul doubted, but notice Goliath belittled David's method. Look at verse 43. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Can I tell you tonight, in many respects, as we think about what God has called us to do, God's methods may seem unconventional to the world, and yet, listen, they're still effective. Paul told Timothy, what did he tell him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2? "Hey, Timothy, sit on a little chair and have a little talk with people." Is that what he said? No, my friend, he said in chapter 4, verse number 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine." Look, parents, some discipline, some conviction, some standards in your homes, to demand some obedience out of your children. Love your kids, teach them by example. I'm just telling you that God can do something in the hearts and the lives of your kids. Look, the world may tell you that those things don't work today. We've heard for a long time, corporal discipline does not work. And look at what the mess that we're in. Now, that doesn't mean people beat their children. It doesn't mean that you abuse your children. But it does mean that, hey, there's a plan that God has in his word. If we'll follow it, it will be effective. It's not just about a paddle. It's about a process. It's about putting something in the hearts and lives of young people. It's about showing by example that things can be done. I'm telling you, as we think about soul winners, we just need to keep going door to door. We just need to go after people. Bus routes still can work in 2018 and 2019. People can still be saved, and people can still grow in grace, and a church can still be built. We need to understand that. And finally, would you notice the final thought tonight, David advancing the cause. Notice David advancing the cause. In verse 45, notice what David did. He did for God. Verse number 45, "And David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." When David went to face Goliath, he didn't say, "Hey, I'm David, and I'm here to take you on, dude." He didn't stand down and thump on his chest and say, "Look at me, I'm a mighty man." No. David said, "Hey, I'm here, but I'm not here in any other purpose or any other cause, but because God has called me here." David will be known across the country after the dust settles and the sun sets on that day. But however, that wasn't what caused David to advance. David said, Goliath, you've defied the name of the Lord. So as we think about that, whatever we do as a church or as individuals in this coming year, what ought to be done to advance God's kingdom? We're not here to build anybody else's kingdom. It's not about the pastor's kingdom. It's not about your bus route being the biggest. It's not about your Sunday school class busting out the door so you can beat somebody else. It's about the Lord and his name being glorified. Notice not only did he have perform, but notice he had power from God. Look at verse 46. Notice David said, "This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give thee thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day and unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Listen, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David realized he couldn't defeat this giant. He couldn't do it on his own. His ability was lacking. Think about that. But there was no lack of what God could do through him. Look, it's not about you having great talents or gifts. Sometimes we think, you know, if I just had a little bit more talent, if I just had a little bit more charisma, if I could just, you know, get over my fear, maybe there is an element where you need to overcome your fear. But I'm here to tell you, it's not really about you. It is about the God that you serve. And when God stirs in you, you just need to submit to him and say, you know what, Lord, I'm not much, but if you want me, I'm willing to do whatever you lead me to do, and I'm going to trust you to do something of significance through me to make a difference in this world. Look, God isn't lacking for power in 2018. He's certainly not going to be lacking in power in 2019. People just need to trust him, and we need to believe that God can do some great things through us because he's still an almighty God. Notice, if you would, finally, notice the praise that goes to God. Look at verse 47. David said, "And all this assembly shall know," what shall they know? "That the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he shall give you into our hands." David was adamant. This is not about me. Although David's name was known, I'm telling you, his name was known. From that point on, people said, you know, Saul slayed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David is elevated in the sight of the people. But I'm here to tell you that David didn't go into this battle because of who he was. He went into this battle because of who God was. And he's saying, I want God to get praise. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Let me conclude tonight by this statement that was made by J.C. Penney. Of course, as we think about J.C. Penney's today, we think about a department store. But that store was started by a man who had the initials James. His first name was James. His middle name was Cash. Think about that. James Cash Penny. What a name. Talk about a moniker to hang on a kid. If my parents called me that, I'd go by J.C. too. I'll tell you that. So it was J.C. Penny. But he was a firm believer in Jesus Christ. And he was asked the reason for his success. And here's what he said. He said, "Adversity and Jesus Christ. Adversity and Jesus Christ." So I'm here to tell you tonight that there's still some great things that can be done. Amen. I want to challenge you as we conclude 2018. I want to challenge some of you to get out of your lethargy. Get out of your indifference. Look at your family tonight, husbands. Look at your family, wives. And let's get over the fact that we think it's all about us. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in your life and through your family and what God wants to do through you in the life of the family. Some of there's still classes that need to be started here. There's still work that needs to be done here. We're not finished yet. We can't just sit back and say, well, Jesus is coming. Let's just sit down and let's just wait. I don't think so. Amen. If I understand what the Lord said, he said, I want you to occupy till I come. Amen. You say, well, pastor, you're stepping out of the ministry. You're stepping out of the pastor. No, I'm not. I'm stepping out of the pastor, but I'm not stepping out of ministry. Amen. Man, there are 100 million things that I want to accomplish for the Lord. It's not like the pedal's getting let off the gas. I'm telling you, it's going to be pushed harder in a new realm of life. I'm just simply saying to you, look, this is not a time to sit back and do nothing for Jesus. So it's time to attempt some things for Jesus. And part of it is just some of us getting stirred up, some of us getting saying, you know, I can do something. There's still something that God wants to do, and I know God's stirring in me to do it. I just wish that we could get a hold of that truth tonight. Somehow our hearts could be stirred. As we end this year, we stand on the brink of a new year. It's a great time to assess our life spiritually. Say, okay, where am I? Am I captivated by anything? I hope it's not just football. Hey, I'm glad the Browns are having a little success. I'm not opposed to sports, but I'm here to tell you that doesn't captivate me. I'm grateful for all the things that I get to do in life, but I'm telling you, it doesn't captivate me. What ought to captivate us are the things of the Lord and the difference that we can make. And I'm telling you, sometimes because we don't see gigantuan things, we just say, well, you know, no great things can happen. But I'm telling you, sometimes when a little boy or a little girl, listen, some of you Sunday school teachers who teach children, you don't know what God may be doing in the heart and life of that child. You don't know what God may be using you to do in that life of that child. Don't lose sight of what God may be doing in and through you. And it's still right to give everything that you can in that Sunday school class and in that junior church. I'm telling you, it's just right to do it. And it's right for our bus workers to get a hold of a vision and say, you know, there's a neighborhood, there's some streets that God has given to us to get boys and girls on this bus route. And I'm telling you, you can change some lives this next year. But we got to get a hold of it. We got to see it. It can't be indifferent. Say, well, it just can't be done. I'm telling you, it can be done. There are people that can still be won to Christ. There are lives that can still be impacted. There are homes that can be salvaged. There are young people who can be called. There's a work that can still be done. But we have to respond. We can't be apathetic. We can't be ducking for cover. We can't be hiding. We need some Davids tonight. Say, where is he? Where is the giant? I'll stand up for God, and I'll take on the cause. Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight.